Chapter 3, hopefully we'll have the time to finish out chapter 3 today. We go verse by verse through the scriptures, get the full counsel of God. Therefore, we teach some things that sometimes I've noticed that a lot of commentators, where I'm going to start here today, so many commentators just skip it. They pretend like those verses never existed and they just go on to the next thing. And anytime I see something that messes with my personal theology, I can't skip it. I've got to look at it and let God talk to me and remember something, that God's word is what is true. It's not what I think, and it's not what I, or what somebody else has told me to think, regardless of God's word. God's word is true. And but tell you what, we're going to begin in verse 16 of chapter 3, but let me give you a quick rundown here. This is a problem church that Paul is writing to. Problem church meaning full of sin. There are people in the church who are walking in sin who are saved. Other people in the church who are walking in sin who are not saved. And I believe this letter was sent to them in order to weed out the saved and the unsaved. You know, just to let everybody know, to separate them and bring them to a point where they would either repent and walk with the Lord, which is the proof of salvation, or they would just keep living their life of sin, which is the proof of non-salvation. And the first gripe that Paul gets into with them is division. These guys were they were the first denominations, really. You have the Paulites and the Apollites and the Peterites, and yet they were all of Christ, but Paul immediately said, guys, this isn't how you do things. This is a big problem. And you know, for the last 2.5 chapters, everything he's been talking about relates to this division problem. And finally told them in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3 here, he just called them a bunch of carnal babies. The reason you're all divided is because you act like a bunch of babies. And it was a fact of life. You start to understand that many of us are babies in our walk with the Lord. We don't want to hear anything with meat in it. We just want the milk. We just want milk and cookies. And so Paul is saying, you guys need to grow up. And part of the fact that you are babies is this division thing. And last week, as he said that, you know, hey, we're all the same. Every one of us has different jobs to do. He talks about the building and how God is building on each one of us. Each one of us is a building of God. And we got to be careful on what we're going to build with, how we're going to build on that. We talked about motives and things like that and everything that we do for the Lord. And so I cut you off in verse 15, and we're going to start in verse 16 now. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to cover this study. I pray that this would be a blessing to you. And though, Lord, I kind of in a joking manner, I just say that this is going to confuse everybody. But Lord, I pray that this would help us to focus on what we're supposed to be focusing on. Lord, that we would know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, Lord Jesus. And I just ask you, Lord, to help us get our eyes and our attention out of all of these other things that are so easy to get wrapped up in. Ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit now and teach us the way it is. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he goes on to say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. By the way, if you have the word defiles there, it's in the Old King James and the New King James, the word is actually destroys. It can mean defiles, but it is the same exact Greek word that is used for destroy when it says God will destroy him. So in other words, it's the same word. So it should read, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okie dokie. We are, each one of us, a building. And God is building on us. Now, we build on each other and we build on ourselves. And hopefully we're using God materials, but certainly we want to use the correct motives in everything that we build on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But now, what type of building is this? It is the temple of God. The temple, which was originally designed and given to Solomon to build, it was a foundation. It was a place where Israel would come and they would worship God, and God's holy presence would be in the inner sanctuary of that temple. That is where God would meet with his people. But now, since Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And so we who are saved, we are now like that temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go somewhere to get God's presence. We don't have to go to a certain building to find God's presence. Some people, you know, Paul explained that to the Greeks in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He says, God does not dwell in temples made of human hands. But God dwells in people, saved people. Very important that we understand that, that God does not dwell in everybody. You can hear that with a lot of Eastern teaching. You could hear that with a lot of New Age teaching. But the fact of the matter is that we do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in us unless we are born-again believers. And so we being, and I'm going to give you a few verses to back that up in a second. But so we are that temple now. And plainly what is being said here in these two verses, that if we destroy this temple, God will destroy us. That's what it says. Now, there are three important thoughts regarding this that need to be addressed. First thought is this. This passage was not written for health food nuts and their vegetarian diets. Think about this for a second. Everywhere you go in Northern California, you can find somebody who believes that their diet is what is going to make them holy and acceptable. They believe that eating raw foods makes you holy and acceptable, or eating just vegetables, or having a vegan diet, or, you know, a certain kind of diet. Understand something. That this has nothing to do with food. Nothing. God will not destroy you for eating fried foods. He will not destroy you for eating bad energy beef or MSG. He will not destroy you. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Listen carefully. He says, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of man, that defiles a man. It's what comes out of him. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we know that when we're talking about the things that defile us, it's not food. Now, there are things that you can take in yourself that can defile you, because what it will do will cause a lot of these behaviors, like recreational drugs. That's a good way to defile the temple. It is all about the heart. and if a drug, drunkenness, for instance, defiles the temple. Drugs defile the temple. Now, this is funny. This is going to be a great study. This is going to be one of those studies where the cards and letters are going to come. Half of them will be anonymous, and they will. But let me tell you something. You people who smoke cigarettes, that doesn't defile you. I'm sorry. I can't find anything about cigarettes in the Bible. Because cigarettes don't make you curse and swear and commit adultery. Cigarettes, they'll get you to heaven faster, but they're not going to defile you and keep you out of heaven. And I know, it is so funny. I see people, let me just get on a minor soapbox just for a second. I see people give their life to the Lord, and they believe that the most important thing in the whole world is they stop smoking now. And in fact, they want everybody in the church to believe that they don't smoke. You know, they got them at home. Their fingers are all yellow. And, you know, and they say, I'm a Christian now, I don't smoke. I'm a Christian now, I don't smoke. I don't know where we got that idea. Smoking didn't become evil until, found out that it does cause serious lung problems. It does. But it was all, Christians used to smoke all the time. And they found out, oh, that's bad for you. Well, you know what? Here's the deal about smoking. If you smoke cigarettes, stop beating yourself up over that. Yes, it's a good idea to quit. But if you smoke, it's not stunting your spiritual growth. All the ways that smoking stunts your growth. You know, I can tell which one of y'all smoke. But cigarettes don't defile you. Now, yes, I know what some of your arguments are. You're saying, Kevin, cigarettes are associated with, the party life and all of that. You know, and that could be the case. And so, if you feel like maybe you are stumbling your brother or something with your cigarettes, then it's a good idea not to smoke around him or whatever. But I just want to say that I just can't see where smoking is a sin. You know, and if smoking is a sin, then we got to go back to all these foods and say hamburgers are a sin. Why? They clog your arteries. Pizza's a sin. You know, everything you put in your mouth is a sin. All right? And so where you draw the line as far as sin, as far as what's going into your body, where you draw the line is the things that get a hold of your brains. Right? And it goes back to those drugs again. So that was all extra. I wasn't going to talk about any of that. But anyway, this passage of, destroying the temple. Oh, I'm not going to destroy my temple. I will not eat that hamburger. No, you missed the point of destroying the temple. I have found many, and no, I'm not saying all of them, but I know that there are a lot of vegetarians who are doing this for spiritual reasons who go out and they commit fornication. They smoke dope. They do a lot of funny things that defile, but they don't want to defile their body with bad food. Well, they miss the point. Okay, so that is one thought. It's something that needs to be addressed in regard to this. What it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean don't eat hamburgers. All right? Now, here's another thought that we're going to have to jump into. We're going to spend a lot of time in this and spend very little time on the rest of this. But what this does here, verse 16 and 17, when you look at it and you just read it for what it says, this opens up a discussion that Christians have disagreed and divided over for 2,000 years. And that is what? The eternal security of the believer. That question, can a believer lose his salvation? Now some of you have never had any thought of this whatsoever, and I'm opening up a can of worms that might ruin your whole life now. But others have already decided. You have decided either yes or no on this, and that's where you're going to stand. once I go to the scriptures here, I hope that we can just take the scriptures for what they say and then move on with this. Okay? But the question being, can a believer lose his salvation? Well, as I had said earlier, only believers have God's Holy Spirit in them. In fact, the Holy Spirit, according to the scriptures, is our guarantee of heaven. It guarantees us heaven. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So if you have God's Holy Spirit, the Bible tells you, you're guaranteed a spot in heaven. That's cool. Now, unbelievers do not have his Holy Spirit, but believers do. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay? So, keeping this in mind, that if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, now let's look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you got the Spirit of God in you? If anybody destroys this temple, God will destroy him. What does destroy mean? It means destroy. It means no more. It's the best I can describe it. I have a very small vocabulary. And so, this verse tells me that somebody who has the Holy Spirit can be destroyed by God. Unless this verse means something else, which I can't see it meaning something else. So the question is this: can a believer lose his salvation? Now, before I continue, I think it's very important for us to understand something very important, very, very important. The question, can a believer lose his salvation, is a foolish question only asked by people who don't want to walk with Jesus, or by family members of those who don't want to walk with Jesus. You know what I mean by family members of those who don't want to walk with Jesus. It's like, you know, parents. You have your kids who don't want to have anything to do with God. But when they were 12 years old, they went forward at a youth camp. They've never walked with God. Or maybe they did walk with God for 2 whole years. But now they've rejected him in every way, every form, every fashion. They don't want anything to do with the Bible. They hate church. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And so the question comes up by the unfortunate parent. Well, can you lose your salvation? I don't think he lost it. I mean, well, once saved, always saved, right? We've heard that phrase. That was a made-up phrase, by the way. It was made up by somebody who was trying to get somebody into heaven or get themselves into heaven without having any fruit of ever having been connected with God. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that the question of eternal security should never come up. You're saying, Kevin, that's a cop-out. No, it's not. Because if you're born again, you love Jesus. Born-again people love Jesus Christ. And they want to get to know him better. You don't ask how far you can get away from him and still rate heaven. A born-again believer, just that thought should never come to him. I wonder if I could lose this salvation I've got. You know, who would want to? I mean, why would you want to even think of that? I think about my marriage. I don't sit around thinking, wonder how much I could get away with and not get divorced. Yeah. No.
I said keep the comments and questions down. And
how, you know what? And that's the thing. And people want to treat this relationship with God from a distance. Hey, I'm still saved. I'm still saved. But you don't want to hang with Jesus. Well, then we got a problem here. But if you're a born-again believer, truly born again, you never even thought of the question, maybe not even until today. Here I am bringing this question up and kind of ruining your brains. But I don't want your brains to be ruined. I want to say that if you are a born-again believer in Christ and this has never come up, then you are in better shape than most people. Now, let me give you three different views regarding eternal security. Okay? Here they are. Number one, the old once saved, always saved, which says, say the prayer and God is obligated to accept you regardless of your heart and or behavior. Okay? Some people have that view. I've said the words. Another view is, it is impossible to lose your salvation, but if you turn from God and live in rebellion against God, even after a time of walking with Him, then you're not going to heaven, but you are just never saved. Okay, some people say that, you know, you can walk with God for 2 years and then fall away from Him, never walk with Him again, and you die. Well, then you were never saved. That's what some believe. And then the other thought is that you can lose your salvation, and that a person can walk with God for 2 years, 20 years, 2 weeks, and then they decide they don't want to walk with Him anymore. Well, they've lost their salvation. They used to be saved, and had they been so lucky enough to get hit by a bus in those first, you know, while they were walking with God, you know, then they would have gone to heaven, but then God revoked their license as soon as they walked away from Him. Okay. Quite frankly, when you look at all three of these positions, they all kind of want to give me the willies in one way or another. Understand something, first of all. The Bible, the New Testament in particular, continually lays out the difference between a child of God and a child of the world. Continually lays that difference out. That is, the difference between a person who is going to heaven and a person who is going to hell. It's plain. First, write these down if you're wondering. Write these down. I think that we have absolutely gone soft on the Scriptures. Write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You can look these up later before you write that letter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. And here's one I'll read for you. You can write it down. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. I don't know why we make it what we make it. But understand this, though, about walking with God. I'll lay the trip on me. Okay, I want to talk about my walk with God. I want you to know something about my walk with God. You can see that if I walk in the light, I'm His. If I walk in darkness, I'm not. You can see by these Scriptures that if I walk in sin and live in sin, call it okay, then I'm not saved. But if I walk with Him, I am. But I want you to understand something. I am not the person
who holds the relationship together between me and God. God is the one who holds it together. Because I know a lot of you saying, I better be good. I better be good. I hope I'm good enough to remain saved today. No, God saves you, and He is the one by His Spirit to hold you together. Let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians 1, 6. That He is faithful to complete the work He began in us. He's the one who did it. He started the work. When He saved you, He put His Holy Spirit in you, and He starts building on you, and He's faithful to make things happen in your life. Isn't that great? He is the one who holds this relationship together. He's the good guy. I'm not. And I cannot possibly try to be good in a manner that is going to make God say, Kev, you're good enough today. If you die today, you're with me. I hope you're good enough tomorrow. What a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. My goodness. Yet, on the other hand, I already gave you the other hand. You walk with God, you're with Him. And if you don't walk with God, you're not. See what I'm talking about? You're going to walk away here confused. But wait a minute, I'm leading you somewhere. I'm leading you somewhere. And you guys are going to get there and you're going to go, I don't know how you respond. So here's the deal. I will say this. Whichever end of the eternal security question that we hold on to, in other words, we can lose our salvation or we can't lose our salvation, whichever end of that question, whichever side we stand on, I will say that the first scenario that I gave you is completely unbiblical. And let me read that first scenario. I can't say scenario. The first one I read for you is completely unbiblical. Let me read it. Say the prayer and God is obligated to accept you regardless of your heart and or behavior. It is completely unbiblical. You say, but Kevin, the Bible says we're saved by grace. Right. Absolutely. Salvation is a gift from God. But the gift itself, grace, is the divine influence of God on your heart. And you received it for free. It's free. You cannot behave in a wonderful manner in order to get God to give you grace. He just gave it. Here. And you know what? When you open it, sort of like God can give you a bicycle, but if you just keep it in your attic and you never ride it, you know nothing about bicycles. God gives you. But if you open that up and you ride it around, there it is. You're using it. When God gives us His grace, His divine influence comes upon our heart and we walk with Him. And fruit abounds. Some, you know what? Jesus said some, you know, in chapter 13 of Matthew, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, we're not talking about all these perfect little Christian robots going around because we have God's Holy Spirit living in us and everybody is perfect and we're all going to look at each other and say, you're not as perfect as me. And, you know, no, we're all going to be different and we're all going to walk with God and we all stumble, we all, you know, but the fact of the matter is we want to walk with God and that is what we do and He is in our heart and we're seeking after Him. That's what a Christian is. And so we cannot possibly look at that first case, the scenario, and say, oh yeah, you know, God's obligated to save us if we just say the prayer. No, you must say it and believe in your heart. And to believe doesn't mean, oh yeah, whatever, I believe it. Believing is something that causes action. Just as it is, if I believed, oh, you know what, here's the deal. I'm going to Peru here in about a month, and it was that glorious time that I spent in Peru, first time I brought a team down there, when suddenly there was gunfire in the streets, and I believed that somebody was shooting guns and getting closer. I also believed that I was in range. And so you know what? I behaved accordingly. I threw myself down into the car and I ducked. Meanwhile, the gunfire was all over us, all around us. In fact, the cops used our car and was shooting right over my head. Now, I honestly believed that I'd have got hit if I stuck my head up. Therefore, I behaved accordingly. Now, if I'd have just sat there and, oh, pito, do you believe somebody's going to shoot you? Yeah, I sure do. No, I don't believe somebody's going to shoot me. Whatever you believe, it's going to show up in your behavior. That's a fact of life. That has nothing to do with just the Bible, just God. It has to do with everything. Whatever you believe, that's how you're going to behave. So, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins, it's going to show up in your walk. It's going to show up in your life. So, first case scenario where, hey, I say the prayer, I'm saved, that's all there is to it. No, there's no such thing as that in the Bible anywhere. So get that out of your heads. So the other cases, though, either you can lose it or you can't. And so that leaves us with this, which, by the way, I have it on my computer. If you guys come tonight for question and answer, I have a list of scriptures that say that you can actually lose your salvation. And then I have another list of scriptures that say it's impossible to lose your salvation. Okay? I have these. And I have them listed. I put them on my computer. I give them to people every now and then. Anybody who wants to come in here and argue doctrine with me, I like to give them both of those. I said, here, you go settle that. You go settle that between you and God. And, well, I say whichever side you stand on. If you are saved, you love Jesus, and godly fruit will come from your life. I'm wondering here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I'm wondering if Paul is just confronting them with, well, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit in them to test them to see if they do have the Holy Spirit. Notice he starts with, do you not know that the Holy Spirit's in you? He's saying, do you not know? Are you or are you not a temple of the Spirit, a temple of God? See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says to them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And the test is, really, do I love Jesus? Do I like him? Do I like to be with him? Do I want God things in my life? That's the test. It's not whether or not you failed yesterday. Another good test is that if you did fail yesterday or you failed this morning, I mean, even grossly, if you failed and you just don't care and you think God's okay with it, then I think that you're in some danger. So, now that leads us to the big question. Are you ready? See, you never think of it. Sunday morning, you just want a guy up here to tell you, Jesus loves you, now go away. You know what? This is so fun, and this is mostly for Christians today because this is a doctrinal issue that will hit you sooner or later. But here it is. You ready? Can you lose your salvation? Here's the answer. Ready? Don't even ask. Just enjoy your walk with God and thank him that you're saved. Amen. That's it. God will sort all that stuff out. Just walk with him, abide in him, hang with him, and you don't have to worry about that stuff. I want to go back to the marriage thing. Just one second. I think the only time a married couple thinks about getting divorced is when one of them is playing games. You start playing games in your marriage. And all you're doing is just, you know, you're trying to live this double life. And you're thinking, if I get caught, I wonder if I can still be married. Or if I want to be married. I don't know. But questions only come up if you're playing games. If you are merely loving your spouse and doing what God has called you to do in your marriage, you never think, I hope I don't get caught. You never think, I wonder if I'll be divorced. Those thoughts never come because your marriage is simply life. And the two have become one. Just as we have become one with Jesus Christ. And if you're not playing games with God, then you have nothing to worry about. But you come to Him, you come clean with everything you are. Call Him the boss. Then you will never have any thought, oh, I wonder if I'll lose this. Because right now, I can tell you, standing here right now, I'm secure. I'm saved. I'm not going to lose my salvation. Because I know God loves me and He holds me together. He saved me and I know it. I'm not saying I can't do anything stupid. Because certainly, we're all, you know, I love that hymn, Come Thou Fount. The last verse is beautiful. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, so we are all prone to that. But just hang with God. If you know He's done a work in your heart and your spirit, you're saved. Have no other thought. Just walk with Him. So there. I hope I really messed you up. I guess what I really want to do is to get our eyes off of those things. Get your eyes off of that doctrinal argument because it's unfruitful. Question is this. Are you walking with God? No, you don't have any problem. You're doing good. Okay, now, a long time ago, it seems like days now, I said to you that there are three important thoughts that need to be addressed regarding verses 16 and 17. Did you know I've only given you two of those thoughts? Now is the third thought. By the way, the first thought was, you can't use this as a excuse for your vegetarian diet, right? Okay. The second thought was, can I or can I not lose my salvation if He says this spirit, this temple of the Holy Spirit can be destroyed? That's the second thought. Here is the third thought, which, by the way, in the context of what Paul is talking about here, this is, I believe, the correct thought and the correct reading of this passage. The temple spoken of here is the church, us as a whole. You see, the Holy Spirit is amongst us right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So each one of us is a stone in this house. Each one of us is a stone in this temple of God. And that every time we're together, Jesus said this to Peter in Matthew chapter 18. He said, where two or more are gathered in My name, surely I'm in their midst. That's His Holy Spirit gathering with the church. So here we are, all the believers here. When we're here, the Holy Spirit is here. He's here right now with us. This is a really cool thing. Now, the deal is, though, where two or more are gathered, you can have a group like this, and there could be 20 to 50 people who don't even like God at all. It doesn't matter. God's Holy Spirit is going to be in this room. God's Holy Spirit is here. Now, in the context of the problems with the church that Paul is dealing with here, with all the division and all of the, you know, the messes that they're having,
the church being the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. The fact is this, and Paul is making mention of this, that there are some people who are bent on destroying the temple. Some who are bent on defiling, destroying, making dirty. How do they do this? Well, by pushing division, by pushing strange doctrines which bring division. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church here, I believe, he's saying, whoever is propagating this division that I've been talking about for three whole chapters, whoever is propagating these factions, first of all, understand that you are destroying the church. Secondly, understand that God will destroy you for this. That anybody who sows discord among brethren is in danger of hellfire. Proverbs 6 says that the Lord hates one who sows discord among the brethren. And that's a person who just kind of goes around and likes to talk about other people and try to pit other, you know, these people against those people. It happens in the church. Some people think that the church is a real safe place to be. It's not. I tell you what, since I've been saved, I got saved when I was 28 years old. And I have been hurt more in the 17 years that I have been saved than I ever got hurt in the 28 years before I was saved. And it was by people in the church. It is amazing. It is amazing. Remember, we are God's building. This church, this fellowship of believers, we are God's building. Therefore, what do we do with this building? You go back to those other verses, you build it up. We don't tear it down, we build it up. And so that's what our job is. And whoever's causing or driving this division that Paul's talking about, he says, you're in danger of hellfire. Understand that. You do not come into God's temple and start ransacking the place. God will take care of you. In verse 18, see, I am going to go on. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That's kind of funny. You know, from the last chapter, speaking of worldly wisdom and, you know, versus godly wisdom. And this still flows along with the thought here because, you see, only the worldly wise would disrupt the church with division. Only somebody who's really wise in their own mind and in the world would be someone to come in and try to disrupt what God is doing in the church. They're not content with the simplicity of Christ. They are not content with that at all. They like to argue. They like to argue over words, over the peripherals. You know, some little issue, they want to make it the biggest issue in the world. That's worldly wisdom. I figured a few things about worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is full of opinion. It just reeks of opinion. That goes with philosophy. It's like, oh, I think it's like this. And everybody's opinion is valid. Yes, you know. That's worldly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom also focuses on man and not on God. And worldly wisdom points the finger and disregards the mirror. And notice how he begins verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. All of it is self-deception. It is the worst kind of deception, self-deception. If somebody lies to me and then somebody tells me, oh, so-and-so lied to you. Well, I say, oh, well, that person is just ridiculous. Well, I'm never going to play with him again. Right? And you call him names and you, oh, I can't stand people lying to me. But when you lie to yourself and somebody tells you, hey, buddy, you've been following a lie. But you're the one who told yourself that lie. You know what happens? You don't want to tell yourself that you were wrong. So self-deception is the worst kind because it is framed in pride. You cannot shake yourself from self-deception unless you just go ahead and make your way to the cross and be broken there. The person who gives up these ways of thinking, this worldly wisdom, people who give up that way of thinking and behaving,
it would seem to them like it's a demotion of their intellect. You mean you want me to just become a fool like the rest of you? What, y'all just believe in Jesus and that's it? Is that all you want me to believe? Come on, I'm not going to be a fool. God gave me brains, and I'm going to use them.
God gave you brains, all right. What if he gave you a chainsaw? What would you do with that?
You could do the wrong things with a chainsaw, and it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Well, God gave you brains. You could do the wrong thing with your brains. It'd be a mess.
It would be a mess. Oh, boy.
And so Paul is saying, you know what, you guys? Do not deceive yourselves with all of this high thought and all of this, you know, making it all about man and all that. Don't go there. Don't deceive yourself with that. You know what? Become a fool. Yes, go ahead. Become a fool so that you can have godly wisdom. Take a step down off your high horse and come down to the foot of the cross where godly wisdom is found. In verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. this is quoted from the Old Testament from Job chapter 5 and Psalms 94. But futile, or as it says in the Old King James, vain. The word in the Greek is simply empty, profitless, or an idol, or vain, or vanity. In other words, just plainly, it's useless. It's worthless. All of our wisdom gets us nowhere at best. Our worldly wisdom. I like Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. None. It's man's way or it's God's way. And certainly the church must be handled God's way and not man's way. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians, and hopefully he'll get it across to me and to you, to all of us, and that we would look to God's word as to how a church is supposed to go, and that we wouldn't look to our own opinions or the latest book that has come out. And verse 21, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Now, God's. This is kind of weird. You look at this and say, I can read that fine, but I have no clue what that means. Right? I mean, some of you, let's be real here. You look at this and, well, look at verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Therefore, what's the therefore for? You got to look and see what was written before that to find out what the therefore is for. And you know what? It goes all the way back to putting your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes all the way back to Jesus being the foundation and how God is the one who puts us together. And God is our only hope through Jesus Christ. And so, the conclusion is, therefore, let no one boast in men. You know what? There are two elements that divide a church, and that is excluding men and boasting in men. And I think when we boast in men, we accidentally exclude others. And certainly, you can exclude men, and when you're doing that, you're boasting in others by excluding. So the deal is this, it's not about man, it's about Jesus Christ. We've all learned over the last few weeks that if we have all of our adoration, all of our focus on Jesus Christ, then there wouldn't be any problems in the church. Do you know that? There wouldn't be any problems in the church, which, by the way, every time I teach something like this, I've got to remind you something. I don't see any problems with this church. I mean, who knows? There could be some undertows going on. I have nothing, I don't know anything about. But as far as this particular fellowship, you guys are great. I mean, I have seen the Lord just working so smoothly in so many people and moving through this fellowship in love and in grace and in mercy. It's just been so fun. It's awesome. And we've had problems in this church, serious problems. And I'm certainly glad that while I'm teaching this, we're not having those problems. Because if somebody are sitting here who happens to be a perfect picture of somebody who's defiling the church. They'd say, he's trying to talk to me. No, I'm not trying to talk to nobody. I'm just teaching the Bible. Amen. And so, anyway. So I'm just saying, hey, guys, you know, don't sweat it. I think that God has blessed us and he has put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I see growth in so many of you. You're falling in love with Jesus, and it's fun. It's fun to watch you do it. And anyway, so I just want to make sure we understand that. Then Paul brings up this other point. He says, okay, so don't be boasting in man, because God is our boast. And the only way you can boast in man or exclude a man is to have your focus on man. There wouldn't be any of that if you had your focus on the Lord. Very simple, right? And then he says, for all things are yours. What's this, for all things are yours? I think if we say it this way, it helps us understand what he's getting at. For all things are yours. Emphasis on all. What do you mean? Well, first, all of the brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know we belong to each other? I own you and you own me. Yeah. Yeah. I'm responsible for you and you're responsible for me. We're all together. We're in this together, gang. All of us. And what happens is, if we want to exclude somebody else or want to lift somebody else up as better than the rest of y'all, you know what happens is that we begin to cheat ourselves. We had everybody, and now we're saying we don't want everybody. We just want this much instead of all of it. Paul's saying, look, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, look, we were all yours. Every one of us were yours. But now you're saying, no, we just want to hang with Apollos. You cheat yourself. It's amazing how that is. I mean, it'd be like if your mother gave you $1,000 and divided up into different denominations, hundreds, tens, twenties, okay? You got all of this money. And then you toss out the tens. Why? Because, come on, man, you know, hundreds and twenties, that's real money. And you toss out all the tens. You numbskull. See, you and I would never do that because we know that that is money, right? We know that it is money no matter what denomination it is. Remember something. There are Christians and there are non-Christians and there are fakes in every Bible-believing church in town, in the country, in the world. Okay? Remember that. So this is not a push, because you know how I feel about the unity movement. Unity movements don't do a thing. And all it does is create bigger masses of disunity. So there are believers here, and there are believers in the other Bible-believing churches in this town. This is not about getting the churches together, but rather it's understanding that you and I have brothers and sisters all over this town. It's not just in this building, this really cool building. You have brothers and sisters in different churches that are meeting right now. Now, it is also so that in the other churches that are meeting right now, some of those people in those buildings are not your brothers and sisters. And some of them in here aren't your brothers and sisters. What is a brother or a sister? It's somebody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation, who believe that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And so don't cheat yourself. We own it all. All brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ are ours. We're one family. Why would we want to cut each other off? It says the world is ours. The world. The world is ours, really? Well, we get a new heaven and a new earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, right? We get the whole world. Yes! Why would we want to cut that in half? I mean, well, definitely there are some areas of this world where I would go ahead and give to somebody else. I was thinking of coming up with a Disneyland analogy, by the way. A Disneyland analogy on, you know, you go to Disneyland and say you know, you only, you know, you paid for the whole place for the day, but you only hang out in Tomorrowland. You know, you're too good for Frontierland. You're too good for, you know. I was thinking of this little thing, but then I started really thinking about it, and it's not a real good analogy because, I, you know what, I don't care if I paid for the tiki room. I ain't going in there. Also, life is ours. God gave us life. He gave us eternal life. And He gave us not only life, He gave it to us more abundant. And when we receive the Lord into our hearts and we are saved, we have eternity living in us from this very moment. We have life. The rest of the world is dead in their trespasses and sins, as it reads in Ephesians. And we were dead and we were given life. All life given to us. What else do we have? What else is ours? Death. Death? Death is ours? Well, wait a minute. We don't like that part. No, check it out. We own death. Let's look at it this way. Have you ever played sports and you play against one team and you always trounce them? You always beat them to death? And what do you say to them when you're done beating them up for the 80th time? You put on a little, you know, and you say, "We own you, dude. We own you. Come on, let's play again. We own you." You know what? Oh, death, where's your victory? Hades, where's your sting? We own death. It has no effect on you and me, Christians. Hey, this body dies and we keep going for all eternity with our God in glory. We own it. We own it. And we own everything today. And we own everything tomorrow. Everything that happens to you and me today is a gift from God. Good and bad. Even the bad stuff, because God means good in it. And whatever happens tomorrow is a gift from God. And in verse 23, you are Christ's and Christ is God. This is all through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ coming from our Creator, the Creator of the whole universe. God has given it all to you and me. Christians, we have been given everything. Why do we want to mess that up? With all of our worldly wisdom. Why do we want to mess that up? I don't know. Maybe we're just really weird. And so today's answer and the whole point of today, eyes on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your only hope, your only life. And I will say, there is nothing wrong with loving your brothers and sisters. And certainly we have our friends within the fellowship, and we hang with a certain group of people from the fellowship, but not to the exclusion of the rest. There's nothing wrong with, having respect for your leaders in the church. Nothing wrong with that, if it is not to the exclusion of others. Remember that. But I hope that in this fellowship, anybody that would listen to me now, that we understand that this is not about Calvary Chapel. This is not about me. Good thing. This is not about, hold on to your seats, this is not about you. This is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He is our life. And when we know that, we're going to see incredible God things all the time, all around us. And we will begin to enjoy everything He's given us, if it's all about Him. Father, thank You for Your word. And I do pray that within all of this stuff, that maybe You would get through some of our thick skulls. My thick skull, Lord. I want to do things Your way.
And I want to thank you for showing us how much you've given us. And Lord, we do thank you for the gift of our brothers and sisters. Every person in here, Lord. Every person who has confessed you as Savior. But then there are those here, Lord, who maybe have not confessed you as Savior. And I want to pray for them now. Or those maybe who said a prayer and who have been banking on that prayer but have never even walked with you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts right now. And that they would see you crucified for them. And that they would suddenly become born again. Where all the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Lord, I ask you to speak to the hearts of those that maybe walked in here this morning who did not belong to you, but now they do because they believe you with all their heart. Thank you, Lord, that is your work that only you can do in their hearts. And so from here on, Lord, help us to be all about you in everything we are, everything we do. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.